Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. As we begin our study here, we need to understand that you and I today are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His ambassadors. We're being sent to represent Him in our friends, our families, our communities, and in this world that we live in. And you know what cuts to the very heart of our ministry? It comes down to our devotion to God. Where is our devotion to Him? How strong is our devotion to Him? What does our devotion to Him mean to us this morning? I mean, is this just nonchalant or once in a while? Or, you know what, I ain't got nothing going on this morning. Let's go to church. I mean, where are we? I mean, I got to examine my heart every day. I really do. I got to check myself out. You see, in order to be effective, first of all, as we've been studying here in Luke, we need to worship Him. We need to worship Him. We need to take the time out of our busy schedules, because I know we get busy. I know we get busy. We need to listen and study His Word, because God's desire is that we spend time communion with Him. He wants us talking with Him. He wants us communing with Him. You know, I'm guilty of being so caught up into things of this life that I can tend to neglect the most important thing of all, and that's the spiritual aspect of my life. I'm guilty of that. And you know, it doesn't matter if we're at home, if we're at work, maybe we're on the road traveling somewhere. Our highest privilege, church, listen to me, our highest privilege, our greatest joy is to be in the will of God, is to be in His perfect will. You know what? When I get slammed, and I get slammed. You become a senior pastor and see what it's like with the weight of the church and everything. Man, I totally relate to what Paul was talking about, Paul the Apostle. Everything he was carrying. I mean, when you're in God's will, I can tell you this much. I have no problems at all with it, man. I have no problems at all with it. I'm cool. I'm good. I can carry it. I can do this. But man, when I step out of His will just a tiny little bit, here comes the punches, man. Here it comes. Here it comes. And now I'm feeling it. I'm feeling the pressure. What we're going to study this morning, I mean, it's kind of interesting. Here in the opening verses, we're only going to cover the first 24 verses. Next Sunday, we'll finish Luke chapter 10. But here in the beginning verses, what we're going to study is only recorded here in Luke's gospel. It's not in Mark, Matthew, or John. It's just here in Luke. We don't know why Jesus only chose 70 men to send out. I mean, why wasn't it 50? Why wasn't it 90 or 100 or 120? Why 70? Well, something to think about. Just as the 12 apostles were associated in number with 12 in the Old Testament. We have 12 sons of Jacob. We have 12 tribes of Jacob. We have the major prophets, the minor prophets, 5 and 12, 12 minor prophets, 12 symbolic in Scripture. Some actually believe that 70 could be associated with 70 nations listed in Genesis chapter 10. I don't know if that's the case or not. It's only speculation, but, you know, I'm giving it out to you as food for thought. Let's go ahead and get started. Now, keep in mind, Luke is a Gentile. Remember, Matthew, Mark, and John were Jews. They were Jewish men. Luke was a Gentile. He was a Greek. His emphasis in the Gospel of Luke is what? That the Gospel would go to the entire world, to Jew and Gentile alike. Now, we have a lot of ethnicity groups around the world. We all have, many of us, different backgrounds, come from different races. But yet, when you read the Bible, there's only two groups that the Bible talks about. You're either Jewish or you're Gentile. Greek, one or the other. There's no ethnic groups like that when you talk about doctrine in the scripture. It's Jews or Gentiles. Look at verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. That, remember last time, last study, he had his 12 apostles. Well, now he's appointing 70 others. And he sent them two by two, before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Remember in Deuteronomy, it talks about two, the second being what? A witness for the first. So they were sent out in twos. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. Greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Notice what Jesus says here. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you. I know that's hard. I've been to Russia. I've been to the Philippines. I've been to Australia. I've been to different parts around the world on missionary trips. And you see stuff moving in that plate. And your gut says, ask what that is that's moving. I know in the Philippines, they use, what's that stuff called? Octopus? Calamari? Calamar, yeah. I mean, you know, we were there for 2 weeks. And we'd do 3 outreaches a day. Man, we'd come home beat. Yeah, we were beat. Get up in the morning, do it again. And at night, it cooled off to like 98 degrees. You're laying on a 2-inch mattress. Well, I could have been in the air-conditioned house with the other pastors. And I said, you know what? My guys are here. I'm with my guys. And so I was in the room with the men, and they're snoring. And you're sleeping on this little mat on cement, and you wake up, and you feel like you didn't even sleep. You guys ever feel that before? And it's like you go and you take a shower, and as you're walking out of the shower, you're sweating again. That's how hot it is over there. And you're drying off and you're sweating and you're trying to get your clothes on because you're pulling it over your sweaty body. Ministry. Welcome to the ministry. But when you go, you got to eat what's set before you. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And you know what? That's what I did. And he continues on here. He says, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you and heal the sick there. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets, in the intersection of the street there on the block, and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we're wiping off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. And then Jesus added, but I say that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now, the first thing we need to notice here is that these men are not called apostles. They're disciples. But they're still being sent. They're being sent out. The word sent, they're from the original Greek to our English here in the New Testament. The word is apostello. Apostello. The literal meaning is that they're being sent with a commission to represent the Lord. That's what an apostle means. They were ambassadors of the king. They were not only sent by him, they were also sent, listen to this, to prepare the way for his coming. So they would go ahead of Jesus into the cities and say, hey, the Lord's coming. The Messiah is coming. Jesus is coming. That's exactly what we're dealing with today, 2,000 years later. the church age, of which we're almost at the end of the age of the church, the 2,000 year. Christians are sent by Jesus to prepare the way for his coming. That's our job. We're ambassadors. Just as it was in that day, so it is in this generation. Now, I'll tell you this much. I know it's not an easy calling. I know that. I know many times it can be very difficult. When I was over in Russia, we were walking through Red Square, and there was a World War II veteran. He had all this stuff on, and he was walking, and he was saying something to me. And I didn't know what he was saying, but I wanted to be gracious, you know, to him. And so I was saying, spasiba, spasiba. And I'd say with a smile, that means thank you, thank you. And we got to the end where we had to get on the bus, on the track, to head to where we were staying. And one of the Russian translators coming up to me, and he says, you know what he was saying to you? I said, no, but whatever it was, he was saying it with a smile on his face. He goes, he was telling you that you shouldn't be here in Russia, that he hates you. He hates America. He hates Americans. And I'm telling him, thank you. But I did it with a smile on my face, too. Hopefully it was for a witness, you know. But it's amazing, man. Sometimes it gets hard. It's a tough ride. It is a tough ride. Harvesting is hard work. Even when you have a lot of people there with you. When we go to Mexico, we'd hit some of the orphanages. As I was sharing one time before, one time we went out, we dug a septic tank hole. So we're out there just digging the whole time. But we were doing it for the kids, for the people that own the orphanage, the Christian organization there. We go down deeper into Mexico. And what's that place called where they have the blowhole down there? What's the city there? Do you guys know where the blowhole is and the markets? It's farther south of Ensenada. I can't remember anyways. I can't remember, but we went way down deep there and we were ministering to people. There was different tribes there. Some were Indian tribes and stuff. You guys know what I'm talking about now? We'd take food and clothing and just share the gospel of Jesus Christ and just love them. If they needed help, they made houses out of big garage doors, old garage doors that they were living in. And so we would help them to secure it and water seal it and everything. Man, I loved it. I mean, here's people you're doing things for that can't pay you back. And there's just it's a joy and an excitement to be able to do something for somebody that really appreciates it, man. You're giving of yourself. I love it. I love it. Just an awesome time. But you do have opposition. There's people that don't want you there because they're non-believers. They are atheists or whatever the case might be. Here in our text, these men were sent, notice, with only a few workers to help them reap a great harvest. But you know what? There's something else I see here. Instead of praying for easy work, they were to pray for what? More laborers to come into the harvest and help them. That's what we should be praying for today. You know, we're a church, we're a small church. We have right around 350 adults plus kids, youth and children that come, that fellowship here at Calvary Chapel here in Adelanto. And we put it out about the Harvest Crusades. And I was hoping and I've been praying that the church would get behind this, get excited. I mean, when you look up there and you see these people coming down, they're crying, they're bawling. Some of them are suicidal. Many of them at their wits' end don't know what to do. And here we're down on the ground receiving them to pray with them and say, man, we got the answer. We got the answers. His name is Jesus. And he's got eternal life prepared for you, man. One day all this junk that we're dealing with here on this earth and this life is going to be done. It's going to be finished. Astuvo, it's going to be over. And it's exciting, man, to hug these babies down there in the Lord. And so we got involved. It's been about 10 years since we've been involved. And the Lord put on my heart, look, we're in the end times. It's like, I'm coming soon, Rick. You're the pastor of my church. I want my people to get involved. I said, okay, Lord, I'll put the word out. I'm just a delivery man. I'm the mailman. I'll put the word out and you touch their hearts. And I'll do that. And so we set up classes for being a security guy down there, for being a helper as an usher or usherette, or for being on the ground to be able to minister men with men and women with women. Or to go in the back where the babies come in and to be able to sort that out and deal them, give them to the churches. We bring them up here and we call them up and invite them to the church. We invite them to be baptized. We invite them to come to the Bible Foundation classes. So I've been setting all this up. You know how many people showed up last Wednesday? 7 people out of 350 adults and children. Half of those were youth. And I praise God for that, because I love seeing if the Lord tarries, the next generation is going to have to carry the mantle. They're going to have to carry this. If we all end up dying beforehand and going to be with the Lord and waiting for the next generation. It breaks my heart, man, but I can't do anything else. I just have to make sure I'm doing my part. And I leave the rest up to God. God, you know, these are my brothers and sisters. I love them. I love them. But they're your sons and daughters. So you put it on their hearts. You get them away from the busy schedules. You give them the time. You show them how important this is. Salvation of a soul. How much money in the world could we put on one person going to heaven instead of hell? Man, I'm telling you. It is just where it is. One commentator noted, it's laborers, not spectators, who pray for more laborers. Too many Christians are praying for somebody else to do the job they are unwilling to do themselves. I've told you, it's like a football game. The two teams down on the ground would represent the workers, the Christians who are working. The rest in the bleachers are all the other Christians. Yeah, blood. We want to see blood. Beat their brains out. You know, they're up there rooting everybody on. And here's four handfuls of guys just beating their bodies to death for the game to win. To win. It's like, are we out to win this spiritual war? Or are we nonchalant? Hey, I'm going to heaven. I don't care. It's up to everybody else. If you want to go, you go. No. No. God gave me a dream one night after I first got saved. I was asked to go out to Hollywood Boulevard on Saturday nights and go street witnessing. And I thought, you know what, man? There's a big church. I mean, Raul's doing 4 services. Calvary West Covina, Pastor Raul Reese. He's Sunday morning, 2 Sunday night, 2 Wednesday night. I go, there's plenty of people. I don't have to go. God gave me a dream. That night, I went home. And in my dream, this angel walked me over to this edge of this big hole. And I looked down and there was fire down in that hole. Lava, molten lava that comes out of the volcanoes. And I looked at it and I thought, wow. And I started walking away. That angel grabbed me by my neck, by my shirt collar. He pulled me back. He says, where do you think you're going? I go, man, I don't want to go there. I'm going to heaven. He said, wait. He says, you're going to heaven. He says, this represents mankind. You stick your arm down in there and you grab one and you bring him out. And that's when the Lord put on my heart, man, I'm to go down there and witness Hollywood Boulevard. That was hard. Saturday's my day off. Give me a break. I work Monday through Friday. I'm at church all day. Serving, helping out in any way I can. Serving God's people, serving God. Saturday's my only day off. I said, but you know what, Lord? You put that on my heart, I'll do it. I'll go. And we went down. Now the average Christian, would go down. We'd meet at Calvary, West Covina, at 9 o'clock. We would caravan down to Hollywood Boulevard. We'd park. We'd all pray together. The guy that was in charge of the ministry would walk around all of us and he'd tap on the shoulders. He would pray and he would tap on the shoulders of the two people that were to come together and he would send them out. Another guy would pray for him and send them out. And we'd start walking the streets. We'd get done. We would meet at this Jewish restaurant. We'd get a falafel. Oh man, those things are so good. I can't even remember what they're made of now. But they were so good. And we would drive back home at 1:30 in the morning. Well, I'd go home, I'd rest up, and then I'd have to be at Calvary West Covina at 5 in the morning, a couple hours later, to pray with Raul and the other pastors on his staff, because they would get together and pray for the services. And then I would stay all 4 services. I did that for 2 years. 2 years, man. You know what? I'm not boasting to boast. I'm sharing with you guys the cost of discipleship. It costs you. Remember what King David said? I will not offer to the Lord that which does not cost me. I'm not going to offer somebody else's junk. I'm going to offer what costs me because I love the Lord and I want to serve Him. It's hard. It's hard sometimes. It's also dangerous. It's a dangerous calling. Why? Think about this. Because we are invading the enemy's territory, man. We're going in right where Satan is. It's like walking in his front room, shutting off his TV while he's sitting in the recliner watching TV, and then start telling him about Jesus. I came out of a rough background when I got saved. And what I loved doing, and there was very few people that would go with me, but there was a few that would. When we were at Hollywood Boulevard, I went the back streets. I'd go a quarter mile, half mile in. That's where all the heavy stuff's going down. That's where the drugs, the drunkards, the thieves, oh man, those that walk the streets at night for profit, they're all on the back streets. That's where I'd go. The harder they are, the more I loved it. That's why I got in prison ministry. Sharing with inmates one-on-one or in a group. Because I should be in hell. I'm alive. So God, I'm going to use what you've given me. Let's go for this. Just if they hit me, if the inmates hit me and they shank me, make it quick because I hate pain. I'm a little girl. I'll cry like a baby. It's dangerous. Jesus said they'd be like lambs. We would be like lambs among wolves. But here's the key. Here's the key. As long as they relied on the Lord, come on, church, they would win the battle. As long as they relied on the Lord, they would win the battle. Vance Havner would often say, any man who takes Jesus Christ seriously becomes the target of the devil. Most church members do not give Satan enough trouble to arouse his opposition. It's true. Sad, but it's true. Jesus is giving the impression that there was an urgency about the work. Notice, he didn't want them to be overburdened with carrying a knapsack and all these extra supplies. He didn't want them to be delayed on the road. If anybody greets you, just keep on going. You know how it is on the road. If someone greets you, they're going to stand there and talk with you for a couple hours. It was an urgency. I need you to get this work done because I'm not going to be here that much longer with you. I'm going back to the Father. They were told to trust God to provide for what? Their shelter and their food. And they were told not to be embarrassed to accept hospitality. Man, if somebody wants to help you out, don't say, nah, bro, that's okay. Nah, sister, that's cool. I'm good. I'm okay. When you know it's not okay and you need it. Don't be embarrassed to accept hospitality. Why? Why would he say that? I'll tell you why. Number one, they were laboring for the Lord. And number two, they were bringing a blessing by doing what they were doing. Jesus said the laborer is worthy of his wages. Come on. To get a better understanding of what Jesus is saying here, Paul expounded on it, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In fact, you guys got your Bibles, right? Turn with me over there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Roman, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do a little Bible calisthenics this morning. Blow some of the dust off your pages of your Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. Look at verse 9. Paul said, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." And then he asks the question, is it oxen that God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he who plows, notice this church, should plow in hope. What's he talking about? Well, let's continue. And he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Paul was talking about his apostleship, being an apostle over them, being an elder over them. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. And then he says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar, notice this, partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Paul mentioned this about elders in the church. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 and 18, he says, let the elders who rule well. Now, there's the two words that are key to an elder. There's elders who are in it just for the title. There's elders who are in it, and they do the work of an elder. They rule well. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Check that out. Especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Paul quoted Jesus, what Jesus said here in the gospel. I mean, that's what Jesus is talking about. They were ambassadors of peace. They were bringing healing to those who were sick. Not only sick with diseases, but sick with sin. They were delivering people from demon possession. But the greatest thing they were doing, most importantly, was proclaiming the good news of salvation to lost sinners. In the Old Testament, Moses' assistant, Joshua, when God took Moses up on Mount Nebo, he had led the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. God said, now I'll show you the land, but Moses, you're not going in it. Remember the well at Meribah thing? Remember I told you to hit the rock once? Jesus was only stricken once. God said, remember, you hit it twice. You took your rod and you rebels want water? Boom. But that's what we would have did, right? They're crying, what'd you bring us out here for, to die in the desert? Don't ever say that to me. I know we live in the desert. You brought yourself out here, okay? And God says, I'll take you up on Mount Nebo. You go there now. It's in Jordan on the Jordanian side. We went up there and they got the pole and like a cross and with the serpent around it. It's the same emblem that you see on the back of an ambulance when an ambulance goes down. They use that same emblem. Remember God told Moses when the serpents were coming in and biting and the people were dying? God told Moses, make a pole with a serpent on it. And those who look to it will be saved. They'll be healed. Those who don't will die. And they had that there. Moses looked. And then the Bible says that Moses died and God took his body and buried it. No one knows where it is to this day. Joshua then crossed over the Jordan River, right there at the edge of Israel, to go into the promised land, to divide out the territory of Israel to the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, they were ambassadors. And as he was going to a certain city, he would first proclaim peace to the city. If that city rejected the offer of peace, then that city was choosing judgment. And there was no middle road. There was no middle ground. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Let's look at this. I'll show you where. You know, I always tell you scripture supports scripture and backs scripture. Well, that's why I'm giving you scripture for these things that I'm explaining to you. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Genesis is the first book. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of Moses. The fifth book from the beginning. Deuteronomy 20, look at verse 10. When you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offer of peace to it. And it shall be that if they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found, notice, in that city shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you. Now, if the city will not make peace with you, but war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God delivers it into your hands, you shall strike every male in it with the edge of the sword. But the women, the little ones, the livestock, and all that is in the city, all its spoil, you shall plunder for yourself, and you shall eat the enemy's plunder, which the Lord your God gives you. Thus you shall do to all the cities which are very far from you, which are not the cities of these nations. Now, God is going to make a distinction. Remember, Joshua is leading the 12 tribes. I mean, you're talking 2 to 4 million people. He's leading them into the promised land, right? So God says these cities that are far from you, you wipe out all the males. But the women, the kids, the babies, the livestock, the spoil, the houses, everything becomes yours. They'll be under tribute to you. But here where I'm bringing you in to give you the land of Israel. You see, the land that Israel has today is a small fraction of what God gave them. They're going to have the full enchilada in the 1,000-year millennium. I can guarantee you that. Because Ezekiel says it. Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48 says that. Because they're going to be, the 12 tribes are going to be spread out through the whole land. But here God makes a distinction. But of the cities of the peoples which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, okay, this is the land they're going to inherit, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive. You shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, all the ites, every ite was to be totally wiped out, just as the Lord your God has commanded you. Now, why did God want to wipe out here the men, the women, the kids, the babies, all of them? Why? Why would he do that? Let's continue reading. Lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. Here it is. Here it is. You see, God's main concern is for salvation. Every one of us, everybody that's ever lived since Adam and Eve, all the way to that last person at the end of that 1,000-year millennium that's going to die, all of us have eternal souls. We can choose to go to heaven, or we can do our own trip and go to hell. God will let us do that. His desire is for us to go to heaven. That's why Peter said God is long-suffering, wishing that none would perish, but that all would what? Come to repentance. He's waiting. He waited for me. He waited for you. And the deal is, God knows the future. It's called his providence. And because he knows the future, he knew all these people would lead the children of Israel to hell. He knew that. That's why he said they need to be wiped out. He knew they weren't going to get right with God. You see, God uses things like this to proclaim his work, to do his work. He'll use stuff like this. Something else we need to understand. This was a special power that Jesus gave to his apostles. Remember the 12? Last week we studied that. And to the 70 now. There were special times of preaching. There were special times of healings and ministries that he sent them on while he was still on earth with them. It was a special time. Today, our Lord has commissioned us to the proclamation of the gospel. It's not necessarily the performing of miracles, even though he can and does do miracles through us at times. Jesus gave us his commission. You guys know it. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them." This is what we're doing this morning. "Teaching them to observe all things that I, Jesus, have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Luke 24, verse 46 to 49. "And he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you." What was that? Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came from heaven. Remember, Jesus said, "I can't send the Comforter. I can't send the Paracletus, the Holy Spirit, until I first leave. And when I get to heaven, then the Father will send him." And that's who's living inside of us now as believers, the Holy Spirit. You start to do something wrong and the Holy Spirit convicts you. "Nah, don't do that. Bad boy, bad dog, bad dog." "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." This is the calling of the church today, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in Christ's name to all nations. To all nations. Verse 13, back in Luke, verse 13. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. Sitting in sackcloth and ashes," that was a form of fasting and repentance in the Old Testament. "But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment, the white throne judgment, than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven," notice what Jesus says here, "will be brought down to Hades or hell. He who hears you hears me." Notice what Jesus is saying. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me, Jesus, rejects him who sent me, the Father. You think Jesus meant business, being as stern as he was with them? You bet he did. God takes very seriously when his kids are rejected. That's very serious to God because we're his representatives. Notice he names three old cities that were judged by God. He says Sodom. Sodom was destroyed in Genesis chapter 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were judged in Ezekiel chapters 26 to 28 and then in Isaiah chapter 23. He used them as a warning to the three cities of his day: Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. The reason why these three cities are being mentioned by Jesus is because they were given more privileges than the three old cities in the Old Testament. It means they had more accountability. It means they had more responsibility from what were given to them from Him. That's why I tell people, I say, look, man, if you're going to play games with God, don't come to church. Don't come. Because the more you hear, man, that judgment's going to be heavier. Because you heard it and you did not apply it. You didn't apply it. I don't want to see anybody, you know, come and listen all the time and just in one ear and blow it out the other and not live it. It's going to hurt you in the long run, man. Hey, Jesus even expounded on this. Luke chapter 12, verse 42 to 48. We're going to get there in a couple weeks. In fact, I don't even want to wait. Turn there right now. It's only two chapters over. Luke 12, look at verse 42. Remember, you and I, church, are stewards. We've been given a stewardship, and that's God's word. It's about His kingdom. It's a lifestyle that we're to live. Look what He said in verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master, our master is Jesus, will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed. That word blessed from the original Greek, I mean, you got to love it, man. That's why I love going back to the original to see what that word means or that sentence means, that verse. That word blessed means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy. Let's use that in our text, the original Greek. Oh, how happy is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Those of us who are on the front lines, we're in ministry, we're working, we're doing this. But if that servant says in his heart, uh-oh, my master is delaying his coming. Hey, Jesus ain't coming, come on. Everybody's been saying Jesus has been coming for 2,000 years. He ain't coming. Things are going to continue as they are. Woo, watch out. If he says, my master is delaying his coming, and he goes back to beat the male and female servants, to eat and drink and be drunk, to get drunk. Come on now, this is what Jesus is saying, not Rick. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him. And in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Come on, man. What's that mean? You're going to have to be here in a couple weeks to find out, because I'll be teaching on it. But from what it sounds, it doesn't sound good. That servant, notice the different degrees of hell. Notice the different punishment in hell. That servant who knew his master's will. He knew the Bible. He heard the Bible. It was taught. It was expounded on. And did not prepare himself or do according to his will. Shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. Notice the difference here. For to everyone to whom much is given, we're learning a lot. We're getting a lot of the word, man, Sundays and Wednesdays. From him much will be required. That means there better be a change in our life. There better be a change in our life. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Comes down to this. If Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon were destroyed because of their unbelief, their wickedness, and their rejection of God, how in the world could Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum ever escape the same judgment? Jesus said to hear his ambassadors. That's you and me as believers, church. It literally means to hear Jesus, to hear him, and to despise his representatives, those who despise us when we share with them. Look what he says. It means to despise him. It's radical, man. Do you know that Paul echoed the Lord's words there in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 21? Listen to what he says. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. It's when we got saved. And has given us, church, the ministry of what? Reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. There it is. Here's the main point. The way a nation treats an ambassador is the way it treats the government the ambassador is representing. Verse 17, let's wrap up. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, man, what a trip. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. Notice what Jesus does. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over some of the power of the enemy. Is that what your Bible says? Over all the power of our enemy, over Satan. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, don't trip out on that. Look what he says. Don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice. You see the focus God's putting us on? Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, Oh, Lord, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise, from the prudent, and you've revealed them to babies, to his disciples. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me, Jesus said, by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And who the Father is except the Son. And the one to whom the Son reveals, wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings, he was referring to the Old Testament, have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. You know what Jesus is talking about here for us, church? He's talking about the joy we can have. Number one, the joy of being in his service. Number two, the joy of being saved. And number three, the joy of having his authority and his power through the Holy Spirit that's living in us. Man, I can totally relate with the joy that the 70 had as they returned to tell Jesus what had taken place and what they were able to do. He had given them the power. He gave them authority to heal, to cast out demons, to preach the word. And you know what? As they proclaimed the word, man, they were extremely successful because God was with them just like he's with us. He knew. Jesus knew they were listening to his instructions. You know how he knew that? Because even with the joy they had, that they were experiencing, men, that God was working through them, they were still careful to give God all the glory. Remember what they said? They said, Lord, man, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He knew it wasn't them going, cast you out in Jesus, you know, and doing all this kind of stuff. He knew it wasn't them doing the work. He knew it was Jesus, man. It was God doing the work. They were looking at the victories as they were going through the cities that God was giving them. But Jesus pointed out to them, hey man, that's only a part of the war. That's only a part of the war. Ultimately, that war is going to end with me defeating Satan once and for all. I say amen to that. Jesus said in John 12, verse 31, 32, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Who's the ruler of this world right now? Does anybody know? Satan. And I, Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. All peoples to myself. Where do we find the ruler of this world being cast out? Turn with me to Revelation. It's the last book in your Bible. I promise I'm almost done. And then you guys can go and get your double-double In-N-Out animal burger. Have one for me because I can't eat it. Revelation 12, look at 7, verse 7. Now remember, Satan has already been cast out of heaven, but he's able to go back and forth. Remember the book of Job? Remember the book of Job? It's supposed to be the oldest book in the Bible, Job is, because Job talks about dinosaurs being alive at that time. It's pretty incredible. Well, it says there in Job that the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before God. And Satan also came. And God said to Satan, to the devil, what up, dude? He didn't say that. That's today's language. He said, what are you doing, Satan? Satan said, well, I'm walking to and fro from here to the earth and around the earth. That's when God said, you know, by the way, have you ever considered my servant Job? None like him, man. Dude's righteous. Righteous man. Loves me. Worships me. Satan says, how can I even do anything? You got such a hedge around him, I can't even get near him. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? God has a hedge around each one of you guys. Did you know that? Satan cannot touch you unless God says, okay, I'll let you touch him. That's what God told Job, or Satan. I'll let you touch my servant, but you cannot take his life. You can't take his life. Satan didn't waste any time. He went straight down, struck Job with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Job grabbed a potsherd, and he was scraping. You ever scrape a boil or pop boils and the juice comes flying out? It's like really gross. Can you imagine that all over your body? Gross. Can you imagine just walking, bending over and squirting all over the place and eating pus going all over? I can't eat a hamburger, so I'm making sure you guys ain't going to have one when you leave either. Thank you, Jesus. Well, he goes back to heaven, and, you know, the first thing that happened before the boils was he went down and he wiped out all of Job's livestock. He wiped out Job's ten sons and daughters. The roof caved in. They were at a brother's house partying, and the roof caved in and killed them all. And so here's all these servants calling Job, man, this is what happened. That's when he went back to heaven. And that's when God told him, I'll let you touch his body. That's when he was struck with the boils. So that happened at the end. Job's wife, she said, man, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Job said, man, you need to just shut up. He didn't say that, but that's what we would have said. Job told his wife, he goes, woman, you don't know what you're talking about. Naked I came into this world. Naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even with all that junk going on in his life, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you say that with what you're dealing with? That's where his heart was with God. That's how much he loved him. Well, Satan is going to ultimately be cast out. They're in Revelation 12, 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. Michael is the archangel. He's a warrior angel. He's the warrior angel. You see him in the book of Daniel doing warfare. You see him in the book of Jude just before Revelation, where him and Satan are wrestling with Moses' body. Remember, God buried Moses' body, but Satan knew where it was. If he could have resurrected in Moses' body, can you imagine what he could have did with the children of Israel? He could have destroyed them. Michael didn't say, "I rebuke you, Satan." He said, "The Lord rebuke you." He knew the power was in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, here's Michael and the good angels. And they're fighting with the dragon, who's Satan, and the angels who left with Satan from heaven. The demons. And the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called, here it is, the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Notice that, he deceives the world. So he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. At this point in Revelation, Satan can no longer travel from the earth to heaven. Now he's here on earth. Well, we know he's going to rule in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. You see, Satan doesn't want to be reminded of this. So no doubt I'm going to get clobbered all week long by him and his little ministers. But he'll ultimately be judged when Jesus casts him into the lake of fire and brimstone. That's in Revelation chapter 20. But until then, in case you guys haven't noticed, he ain't giving up. He ain't giving up. He's all over me. He's all over you guys. Because he doesn't want you to go to heaven. He knows he's not going to heaven, so he's going to try to deter you, man. He'll try to keep you from things that will keep you focused on God in heaven. Be aware of that. He's going to attack you. He's going to attack you because he hates you. He hates God. And we're created in God's image, it says there in Genesis. And he's going, his total thing is to destroy you and kill you. He wants to kill you. So if he can get you away from the Word, if he can get you away from Christians, from fellowship, from listening to Christian radio, if he can get you away for that, he knows that he's got you, man. He knows he's getting you. And he's hoping that ultimately you're going to end up with him. That's why Jesus gave words of encouragement. Verse 19, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing, nothing shall by any means hurt you." He was telling his disciples that the authority he had given them was still good, man. It's still good. He said, you can walk all over the enemy without being afraid. Don't be afraid of our enemy, Satan, the devil. But he cautioned them to not rejoice just over their victories that they have in their lives. He said, rejoice because your name were written in heaven. It was a statement of assurance. It's as awesome as miracles are, the greatest miracle of all is what? The salvation of a lost sinner. Salvation. The Greek word translated written from the original Greek means to inscribe formally and solemnly. Here's the cool one. When you get into the perfect tense of the Greek text, the translation means it stands written. Did you guys hear me? Your name stands written in heaven. I've read this book 39 times almost, cover to cover. Nowhere in here do I see God has a big eraser and says, man, Rick just blew it on the 395. And he just blew it, and I'm erasing his name. No, that don't happen. you're going to heaven. But you want to mess around and get stupid? You're taking chances, man. And not only are you taking chances, you will lose your rewards when you get to heaven. You'll have no rewards. That leaves us with what should be our highest joy. It's not service. Really, it's not even salvation. Our highest joy should be in submitting to God's will. That should be our highest joy. Why should that be our highest joy? I'm going to tell you. Because God's will is the foundation for service and salvation. Guys, we are privileged with being ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Especially because we get to see and hear the things that those in ages past weren't able to see and hear. It's evidence today that Jesus is still at work. And you know what? You and I are a part of this work. You got to love it. Let's pray.